I invite you to turn with me in our scriptures to Romans chapter 5. Tentative preaching schedule for the next few Sundays. We go to Romans 6 and 2 Corinthians 5 next week in a message called Dead Men Don't Talk. The following week we will continue in 2 Corinthians 5 and talk about the New Deal. The following week, Lord willing, we'll be in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 with a message called Riding with the King. And we're going to finish this series in Romans 8 with a message called Sowing What You Reap. That's a foretaste if things go the way I think they will, and I've prayed that they will. But today we're looking in Romans 5, verses 18 through 21. Our Apostle Paul writes the following. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes the most difficult thing to think about is what kind of legacy we might leave. What kind of life we'll have lived and what others might have seen in us, that they would be thankful that we have come into their lives. Heavenly Father, you've given us a privilege to be in this planet, to enjoy this lifetime, and to celebrate your love with others. And yet at times it seems difficult because others don't honor that love or that blessing. It seems sometimes we have an inner war and an external war with the forces of your truth and the forces of darkness. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, shine your light upon us, speak to us, lift our hearts, lift our minds and our spirits, and fill us with your blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you're so willing to do that. And I ask that the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I feel a very powerful spirit this morning here. I don't know if y'all can sense that, but I'm sensitive to it. And it draws to mind to me the power of the Holy Spirit and God's work in our lives. And I just wanted to share a moment about an experience I had a long time ago. My dad used to preach a two-point charge in southwestern Illinois, about an hour and a half south of St. Louis. I would go with him to both churches. That way I didn't have to go to Sunday school because I didn't like the Sunday school class. So I'd go to both churches. And I joined the first one mainly because I enjoyed it better, but because if I joined the first one, I'd have to go to that one and I'd have to get home. So I would end up going to both. But I would hear each sermon twice. And generally they were very similar. And I remember one, I think it was my junior year in high school, that has never left me. And what he talked about And what I understood from it grows deeper the more I think about it. And he said that we live our life in shadows. Sometimes the shadow of darkness is around us. Do you remember the psalmist in 23rd Psalm says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadows come in upon us." If you've ever watched the evening sun beginning to set, the shadows get longer. And the things cast shadows the further the sun goes down. Well, sometimes we live in these shadows of our life. And what he talked about that day is the same thing the Scripture talks about, is the shadow of the cross. That either the cross casts its shadow upon you, or you live outside of the cross's protection and care. That there's only two places to stand, in the shadow or out, while there's light shining. Jesus said, "Walk in the light while you have the light. For one day you will not have the light, and the world will be in darkness." So while the light is shining, we stand in the shadow of the protection of the covering of God, shed abroad in Christ Jesus. If you look at what Paul said to us in this text, he's talking about two dominions. One of them is sin's dominion, which reigns in death. The other is the one where Christ has given His life and grace has dominion in justification and righteousness of life. Justification of life. Now, that's a funny phrase, isn't it? Justification of life. What does that mean? Does this mean my life is justified and I have to explain it? No. It simply means that in Christ Jesus, when grace is upon us and the cross covers us, that we stand in the mercy of Jesus Christ and it covers our life with Him. He becomes our propitiation, as one Scripture says, or our covering for sin. In the Old Testament, you read about the Holy of Holy Place. And in the New Testament, you read about it also. But what's in there? There's some special things. You know, there's two angels and then the throne, and God would come down on the Day of Atonement and pronounce, if you will, an overlooking or a winking at the sin of the nation of Israel. And what he would do is he would come and the priest would sprinkle blood of a pure lamb in the holy place on the Ark of the Covenant, the covering of the Ark, he would pour it. Now, why would he do that? He did that because it covered what was in the Ark. In the Ark was manna, Moses' staff, the tablets of the Ten Commandments were in there. All those things were in there and they were covered by the blood. And what did they signify? First of all, the law. That the blood covered the requirements of the law. The second thing is the strength of the staff of God in the prophet Moses' hand signify that the blood covered our lack of strength without God. And the manna was the food from heaven that sometimes we don't trust God for our daily bread. We've prayed the Lord's Prayer before, and in the prayer it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Does anybody know what our daily bread is besides a little devotional book? Anybody? Our daily bread is the manna that fell from heaven. But it would fall the day before you ate it. So you're praying for provision for tomorrow, today. Give us today our bread for tomorrow. But it's not saying it like asking for it. It's acknowledging that God has provided tomorrow's needs already. If you would say that with the imperative voice, it would say, "Lord, you do give us this day our food for tomorrow. You've already got it planned out. You're already watching over us. You're already covering us with your grace for tomorrow, and we aren't even there yet. Someone once said it like this, that God is already in the situation we're getting ready to face. He's already got it covered. He's already been there, and He's got it worked out. One of my favorite phrases is, trust the process. You might know that one. We sometimes call it TTP. Trust the process means you do the best you can, you follow God all you can, and don't worry about the results. Let God worry about those. In other words, if you're doing something and you say, if it doesn't work out this way, I'm going to be disappointed, you're investing in the results instead of doing the right thing. But as you know, scriptural and moral integrity says you do the right thing no matter the results, even if it hurts. You know, it took me a while to learn, and one day when I learned that lesson, it stuck with me, that even if the truth hurts yourself, it's better to have a clean conscience, and when you pray before the Lord, to say, Lord, I brought your truth, the truth of the situation, and it didn't look good for me, but thank you, Lord, that I was able. When I learned that lesson, it was tough, because I learned how damaging it is to bear false witness. Scripture says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So if you tell the truth, and honesty is your call, and doing the right thing, God will take care of the results. You're covered already. Now listen to this. It says that sin has dominion in death. What that means is, without Christ, sin is our modus operandus. That's all we got. We don't have any other thing but to lay back on that. And that rascal in the Garden of Eden brought it on us. It says that Adam brought it to everybody. We're all stuck. We're trapped. We have no way to get out of the dominion of sin and death of our own accord. We cannot make it out without God's help. We like to think we're self-sufficient, that we can do things, but that's all self-pride. As we say, it's ego. We ease God out. That's an acronym for ego. But when we bring God in, we become more ready for whatever God has for us, and we're ready for it. And if you think about it, when you put yourself openly before God, you're going to be in some places that you didn't plan on being. I wound up here. Didn't plan on it. But you know what? Someone asked me yesterday, how are you enjoying Kentucky? You know what I said? No guesses, huh? I thought someone might guess. I said, it's where I'm supposed to be. God brought me here and it's where I'm supposed to be. Now, if a person didn't like where they were at after following the Word of God and the will of God, and they said, I don't like being here. God brought me here and I don't like it. That's pride, isn't it? That's ego. That's that inner stuff that gets us in trouble all the time. But God seems to know a little better about us what we need. Scripture even says He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so who am I to question God? That's what Job said. Who am I to question God now? God asked Job the same question. Who are you to question me? But Job was in a situation that wasn't so good. And he complained. But he never sinned. He kept doing the right thing. And he said, God, why are you doing this? Why are you afflicting me? But he didn't complain. And finally God said, who are you to question me? And he gave God gave all his credentials. I was there, I laid the foundation of the universe. Who are you to question me about your life? Who are you as a man I created to question me, your creator? And yet we still tell God what's right and what's wrong. Can you believe that? I hear people all the time saying, God shouldn't do that. Like they know more than God. You know, that's one thing, one phrase I wish that I would never say again is, I wish God wouldn't have done that. You know why? Because when we come to acceptance of God's will, we have peace. What you were talking about, Peggy, that peace and joy, that everything's going to be okay even if it doesn't look like it. That's that spiritual calm and joy, knowing that God's in control. That's crazy chaos all around you, and you say, God's bigger than that. And that's wonderful how God works in our life. And Paul goes on to say, not only does sin bring us into this dominion of insanity called death, but he says that grace reigns. And when you think about that, if you want true life, true peace, you have to become a gracious person, a grace-filled person. You let God bless you with His grace and His mercy and His peace, and you begin to see that it works. You know, it makes no sense on paper, but it works. I had this terrible affliction, and you'll all need to pray for me, is I'm a Cubs fan. It's the most horrible affliction. It's terrible. On paper, and with the odds, you would think that sometime in 100 years, with only 26 teams, they might make it to the championship. On paper, every team should make it. I mean, Houston made it to the championship game. The White Sox made it. The Red Sox, the Yankees, all those teams made it. The Cubs on paper should make it. But life isn't lived on paper. And so we look at our lives on paper and we say, well, this grace thing doesn't make a lot of sense because if someone hurts me, I'm just going to let them. I'm going to turn my cheek once. That doesn't make sense. It seems like the scales are going to get off balance. It doesn't work. Well, I promise you, God said it works. And He set the rules of the game, of life. And trust me, it's not a game of winners and losers. It's a game where everybody can win. The statement says so clearly that the dominion of sin and death goes deep. Lives get ruined. Families get torn apart. Hope gets lost. Strength falls by the wayside. This world seems like it's all for the powerful, the rich, and those who make the laws and govern. And it seems like the more deterioration in our moral element of our society goes on, that's the way maybe we ought to do it. Because those with the most toys win. That's the society's mentality. Borrow against the future. We may not be there anyway, so let's live now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die anyway, and let someone else worry about our problems we left. And that's the mentality of sin having dominion to death. Because that's a lose-lose situation. Nobody really is happy. No one really has peace because they have more stuff. And then listen to the hope that it says in Romans 5. That where that dominion of sin increases, grace goes beyond. That the cross of Jesus Christ covers it, even when it increases. You might say, well, I know Jesus loves me and I gave my life to Him, but you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know what my life's turned out like. I promise you the cross is greater than anything you'll ever face. It's stronger. It goes further for healing. What Jesus said to the young lady who was weeping, who had lived her life as a terrible sinner, said that those who have sinned much love much when they're forgiven. When the depth of the wound goes deep, it takes more grace, more strength, and the shadow of the cross covers it. It moves beyond us to where we will end up in that depth. As a sinner, we live in the shadow of death and its dominion. But in the life of Christ, we live in the shadow of the cross, in grace and righteousness, in peace. This is only possible through Jesus Christ. But it is very, very real. I want to tell you how this happened for me. In the summer of 2001, I went to the annual meeting of the Association of Independent Methodist Church in Palatka, Florida. Not that you may have heard of Palatka, but if you have, it's not a bad little town. And I went to the meetings, and on Friday it was closing with the last message, and I really didn't want to go back. You know, it's one of those things where it's the last thing, no one's going to miss you if you're gone. But I had left some musical equipment there with a guy to look at. So I had to go back and get it. And when I got in there, this guy was supposed to be this great director of evangelism at Jackson Wesley Seminary and Bible School in Jackson, Mississippi, was there. And they had talked him up so much, and he was this big guy. And you know what? That to me sounded like pride, and I really didn't want to hear a guy prideful. I just wanted to get my music equipment and leave, but instead I went and sat in the next to the last row. Y'all never do that, do you? When you don't want to be there, you sit near the back. So you can slip out unnoticed if no one is looking, or get the first row out so you can leave quick. That's what I was doing. I'd gotten my musical equipment, brought it down to the pew, and I sat next to the guy, and I said, if I leave soon, don't worry about it. It's because I have to go. And I was going to go to the motel room and go to sleep. That's where I was going to have to go. Well, this guy, big guy, I mean, you'd say he was a big guy too, Chris. He was big. He was 6'6", about 290, solid man, solid. And he's one of those guys where you look at him, he's got the suit perfect, his hair's perfect, and he's got this ooze of suave. I can't stand that. I couldn't stand anything about this guy. It was just irritating. It's like, get on the cover of GQ and get out of the pulpit. Dress slobbish or something. Have a fault. Have some sort of imperfection. And he got up and he started to speak. I only heard one sentence he said. I don't even remember what else he said, but I heard the first one. And he said this. He opened his mouth. First line out of his mouth. He says, I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care where life has brought you. The cross goes deeper than that. That's all I needed to hear. He got me in one sentence. He was preaching after that, but God was dealing with me. And I was complaining with God the whole time he was preaching. I said, God, this man just said the cross goes deeper, but here I am, I'm miserable, life's just falling apart still, and I'm a preacher, but it looks like I'm not a preacher because I'm not in posterity. It looks like I'm a slob, and this guy's a successful man, you know, and I'm not even close to that. And I said, God, I've given you my life, and you're not doing anything with it. No fruit. No blessings. And you know what the Lord gave me? A small whisper. He said, you didn't let go all of it. You didn't surrender all of it. And I kind of wrinkled my brow as I was sitting there thinking as he was preaching. And I said, didn't I? And all of a sudden I remembered three things. Three things I hadn't surrendered. And he said, why didn't you give me those? I said, well, you know, if you don't take care of those, I have to. Doesn't sound like you, does it? God, if you don't take care of that, I'm going to keep some control in that part of my life because you're not going to do anything with it. I have to. So I'm going to leave the control in my hands on that one. And three things like that. And I'll tell you this. When the end of the sermon, I gave the altar call, I looked at the guy with me, a preacher friend, and I said, I'm going to go up and pray. Will you go pray with me? Because I didn't want to go alone. And everybody's ready to leave, you know? And that's what I said. Would you go pray with me? I didn't even have any idea what he was going to say. Would you go up there and pray with me? And I kneeled down at the altar and he prayed. He had no clue what I was dealing with. And his prayer showed that. But he said, God, just work on it. My brother here needs a blessing, bless him. That's all he could say that made any sense to me. But I started talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, okay. These things too. But I'm scared because it means I have nothing to do with my life from now on. You do. He says, about time. And I just started blubbering there at the altar. You know, old man, blubbering at the altar is not pretty, but I couldn't stop. And I said, Lord, is it going to change right away? He says, no, but you're beginning the process now. You're starting. You know, I was 35 years old and I was starting again with God. Again. And as I got up from that altar, I was still crying. I had finished my prayer. I knew God was going to take care of things and begin this process. And one day at a time with God would begin some healing work. And I walked down the altar and I'm just bawling. This guy's walking next to me like, I see what I helped him do, you know, type thing. And other people were looking at their watches as we walked up. They're going, I hope they don't stay long. But I heard some people as we walked by. I didn't even really care what they said. But I heard some people as I was walking by and said, I don't know what he just got, but I'm going to go up there and get some of it. And 10 preachers walked up there and just poured their hearts out before the Lord. And we had like a small revival there. And I knew I had no peace. And this was the amazing thing. After that, I had no peace inside that I had. It was still there, this unrest, this uncertainty. But there was something moving inside me that was above and beyond that, that God had it covered. That He began a process, that there was still this unrest, but I knew it would change. Because I wasn't running my life anymore. And so there's just one small difference, and that is that I was okay with the unrest. Because if God wanted it to change, He'd change it. 2 years after that, and this is for another time, in about 4 weeks, God healed me of a depression that had been lifelong. In about 4 weeks, I'm going to tell you how that happened. But that process, that day, started it when He said, the cross goes deeper than any sin or destruction in your life. That God can restart you again. Heal, restore, reclaim the enemy's territory. And I'll tell you something else. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about some of that enemy territory we claim back. I don't know about you, but I trust God and His grace is sufficient for me. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, may Your voice speak to us either gently or directly. And bring us under Your covering, under Your grace and the shadow of Your mercy that flows forth from the cross of Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You love us so much, You just can't take Your eyes off of us. So help us now to make whatever decision, whatever choices we need to make, to bring our lives into Your perfect will. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Amen. There is a saying I heard one time, and I want to share this with you before we sing Amazing Grace. And that saying is this, that Jesus Christ is so powerful that He split time. A.D. B.C. He split it with a T. Time with a T. The cross. That's how powerful Jesus Christ is. That all of history is changed because of the cross of Christ. It's amazing to think that, isn't it? But guess what? All your history changes when the cross of Christ is smack dab in the middle of your life. I invite you, as we sing this version of Amazing Grace, it is a version, it is Amazing Grace, if you have not yet found in your heart the surrendering ability to Jesus Christ, to do so as we sing the verses.